Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Kevin, the Associate Pastor of Plantation Community Church, and I want to thank you all for joining us today in person and online. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We do not have any Bibles in the pews, but if you brought your own, which we encourage, we want to ask that you open to Romans chapter 12 with us, or if you have your smartphone, they have Bible apps that you can join us in YouVersion or other apps like that. But you want to find yourself at Romans chapter 12. If you have neither, that is okay. Every scripture that I mentioned this morning will be on the screens behind me. But this morning, we're going to be talking about you. We're going to be talking about you as a Christian and how you are bound to be different. Everything about you is to be different. And you're probably going to ask, different from what? Well, as we look at scripture today, we're going to see that we are different from the patterns of this world. And when we encounter Jesus Christ, the fact of our faith is that change is inevitable. Change is going to come no matter what we do when we place our trust in Jesus Christ. You're probably wondering, why do I have this big drinking glass of water on my podium? It is not a drinking glass of water. It's actually an illustration. And what I want you to see is this water. This water is simply just water. And there's a glass or a vase, I don't know what you call this, but it could hold flowers, could be a drinking glass. The interesting thing about this is that it is just water. But when I take this product called Mio and I add Mio to it, I want you guys to see something very amazing in what happens to this water. As I put it in, it becomes blue and it starts to smell really good. It smells like berries, it smells very tasty, makes you want to drink it, and you can drink it if I tell you that everything is now different about this water. It's a fact. This is no longer water. This is now an energy drink that has B12s in it. It has electrolytes. You can drink this and go play sports, and you'll be fully hydrated. The thing about this water is it has completely changed its form when I added something to it. The unique thing about this illustration is that the glass did not change, but everything on the inside changed. And what the connection this morning is that change is inevitable. Change is going to come our way, especially when we place our trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to change everything about you. Everything, meaning the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you envision things, how you spend your Saturdays, how you spend your Sundays, what your family gatherings look like, the way you parent, the way you handle your finances, everything about you is bound to be different. And I'm going to move this behind me because I don't trust myself. And some people don't like that I have water in the sanctuary, but that's okay. But this morning we're opening in the later half of the book of Romans, and Paul's writing this letter to the Roman believers in Rome. And what we've learned through Romans chapter 1 through 11 is this entire doctrine of salvation, basically. Then Paul's driving home to the believers in Rome this doctrine of salvation that we are justified by Christ alone, through faith alone, and only because of Christ alone. And then Paul transitions into this Christian duty. Paul kind of shows and helps the believers understand, okay, this is what you believe, and now this is how you behave. And Paul kind of introduces Romans chapter 12 with the word therefore. And I was always taught, young in my faith, that whenever you see a therefore in the Word of God, you always have to ask the question, what is it therefore? What is the significance about this word therefore here? What's going on in the text? What is the biblical author trying to convey in his message right now? What is the word therefore? Therefore. Oftentimes we use the word therefore to show, okay, now this is how the dots connect. This is what's going on, therefore we have to blank. And so Paul is kind of introducing us into this way of Romans chapter 12, therefore, and I kind of look at this passage and I see more. This is more of a therefore of devotion, a therefore of devotion. And what we see is that Paul's like, okay, you now have salvation, now therefore this is how you live your salvation out. Now that you're a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, therefore your life should reflect this. And Paul hits us with this therefore, and followed by the therefore, he hits us with a very shocking statement in the first few verses of Romans chapter 12. I want to read this to you all, and the words will be on the screen. But Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So to catch you all up to speed, Paul is basically saying, Romans 1 to 11, you are now saved. You have, you know, the Messiah has come. And he's telling these Jewish believers, like, the Messiah is here. This is how you place your faith in him. This is how salvation makes sense. Now that you're a believer in the gospel, this is how your life is to reflect. And he says a very shocking statement, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And this is a shock factor. And you're probably, you know, as a reader today, you read this and you're like, okay, this is a cool verse. I could get that verse tattooed on me because it's so cool, right? To live my life as a living sacrifice to God. It sounds beautiful. But put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish believer, one who has lived their entire life 2,000 years ago as well. And the only mode of sacrifice they've really known is an offering and a sacrifice to God. Remember the Jewish people, they had this Day of Atonement where the priest would come in and they would often shed blood for an offering to God. And usually that takes place by sacrificing an animal. They also were used to things like burnt offerings. And so you have this mode of worship that the worshiper was known to go into the temple and he is known to basically offer some kind of sacrifice in the temple. He's used to this. And now Jesus comes. The believers surrender their life to him, and Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I could see, like, me in a Jewish person's shoes just opening this letter from Paul and being like, I got to do what? To lay my life down for the glory of Christ? Offer my life, offer my body as a living sacrifice? So what I want to do this morning is draw your attention to one truth about our faith this morning. If I was to sum up this morning's message into one sentence, it would sound simple like this. The church has to stop looking like the world. The church has to stop looking at like the world. And we're going to camp out in these two verses for a while. Then we're going to jump down to verse 9 and we're going to unpack all this chapter this morning. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're going to read it again. It says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, Paul is talking of a matter of transformation, not a matter of conformation. Paul is mentioning you need to not conform, but you need to be transformed. And the unique thing about being conformed, to conform is very easy. You just look into our society, everybody's conforming. And I want to show you how easy it is to conform. If I was to take water, and I was to pour water into anything, any kind of vase or bottle or anything, the water is going to conform its shape to the shape of whatever I pour it into. If I even splash water on the ground, it's going to get flattened out and going to conform to the flat surface. You see, Christians cannot be easily conforming as water is. We have to be transformed, and we're going to dig into that a little bit. There's also another social experiment. See how this affects people. There's a social experiment with an elevator. You've probably seen this video before. But these actors are in an elevator, and as they get into the elevator, they're just facing backwards. So the entrance is open, and they're just turned around facing backwards. And as they get on different floors, another actor will come in, and they'll go into the elevator and face backwards. And then at one floor, a non-actor will come in, and they'll come in, and they'll feel out of place. And they'll start feeling uncomfortable. They don't know, what should I do? Should I face forward? Should I face backwards? How about I just sit here and wait? They get on the next floor, and the next actor comes in, and he comes in and he faces backwards. And the unique thing is that the person who's not the actor, they start feeling the pressure of the group to then turn around and face backwards as everybody else is in the elevator. You see, conformity, it's kind of funny to watch it take place, but it happens all the time. And people conform because they yield to the pressures of a group. And so it's cool to see it take place, but Christians, Paul is actually preaching against conformity. You see, the world is going one way and it's pressuring us believers to follow in the footsteps of the world. The world is going one way and is pressuring us to twist our views, twist our ways to kind of look more like the world than we are to look more like the kingdom of God. And Paul, he's preaching against this, saying that we cannot conform to this. We have to be countercultural. And the patterns of the world, honestly, if we were to look at it and call it for what it is, it's complete disobedience. It's complete unrighteousness. It's just wickedness. I mean, if you look in our world today, the world wants you to conform to its patterns. For instance, marijuana is becoming more legalized in states as we grow older. And the world says, go ahead and take it. If you have pain, if you have illnesses, go ahead and take the marijuana. Smoke it all you want. Get high as you want. Same-sex marriage is growing popular as well, and the world's demanding us believers that we must accept this, that we have to conform our views to what the world is doing. Also, the world is saying, hey, you didn't expect to get pregnant? Abortion is always an option. That's something we cannot conform to. You're having problems with your marriage? The world says that divorce is always okay. It's always an option as well. You're feeling a little bit promiscuous? Life is hard? The world will actually tell you that sexual immorality is just fine. It's going to relieve you away from the pressures of this world. You see, the world's patterns are selfish. The world's patterns are corruption. It's prideful. It's arrogance. The world is full of coveting. And the church needs to pump the brakes, and they need to go back to the Word of God and not be conformed by the patterns of the world. If we want to claim Christ, we must be conformed to the will of God, not the will of the world. And if we want our testimony to have any value, we cannot continue looking like the world. We have to remember who we are and where our identity lies. Interesting thing about identity is that the Word of God describes us as believers here on earth. The Word of God describes us as foreigners, that we're foreigners in this land. In 1 Peter 1:17, Peter writes, "Since you call on Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." You see, a foreigner is simply a person who does not belong, kind of like a stranger who is in a land, a foreign land. The actual biblical word that Peter uses, it translates is to sojourn. And to be a sojourner means to literally be in a place as a temporary dwelling, meaning that you here on earth, you're just passing through, that you're coming and you're going. This is not your permanent residence. We need to know, us as believers, we live in a world that this is not our home. We are only here for a short period of time, which means you, my friend, have a citizenship that is in heaven. You, my friend, cannot conform to the ways of this world, but you need to conform to the will of God. And Paul also uses a very surprising word here, and it kind of surprises me because I like to see it take place, and I'm going to bring out a very childlike example. But the word Paul uses here is transformation, and the Greek word that Paul brings up is actually metamorpho. And metamorpho means to literally to be transformed. And the interesting thing about metamorpho is I think of metamorphic. I don't know what you think about, but I think of Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. And these Power Rangers, they're human, and it's a great classic kids movie, and, you know, it came out when I was first born. I know it's that old. And this movie is all based about these Power Rangers who are normal people, and whenever evil comes, they say, "Let's morphin' time!" And then they change to be a Power Ranger with all these superpowers, and they fight the evil. It's very amazing. It's very cool. You might think of a caterpillar, like a metamorphic caterpillar turning into a butterfly. That's cool too, but I think of Power Rangers, and I never thought I'd use Power Rangers as a sermon example. But the Greek word means to conform or to be transformed. The word means that you need to have a completely different form, like the Mio water that I added behind me, to take on a completely different form. This word indicates a radical change. To do not conform part is actually an easy step, but to be transformed, that's a little bit more of a challenging step, and Paul writes it out for us in how we do that. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and what's so amazing about this profound verse is that it focuses now on the changing of the mind. And if you know the centrality of the mind is actually an amazing thing. If you ever studied the mind, it's a beautiful thing to study. But the mind needs to be changed, and it's so interesting that our faith bases it off of repentance from our sins And repentance deals with a bunch of changing our mind. You see, our minds were set on sinful ways. And when we repent and turn from our sins, we are changing our mind about the sinful ways that we used to live to a completely different way of living. The mind is central because transformation comes from a renewed mind. And something that may alarm some of you is that when I say this statement, I say it with love, but this may alarm some of you, but the truth is your mind has been hijacked by an enemy who wants to destroy you. Your mind has been hijacked by an enemy who wants to destroy you and make you fall short of the glory of God. And we're going to explain that a little bit, but I'm going to look at Andy right now because Andy's in control of our soundboard. Our soundboard has a lot of cables, a lot of wires, a lot of cords that go into all these ports and is programmed to work and function a certain way. But I want you to imagine one morning, one Sunday morning, I came here maybe 30 minutes before service, and I came into the back of that soundboard, and I started pulling all these wires out. I started pulling all these wires out and injecting them into different ports to the soundboard. The soundboard would literally be disordered. Andy would, for sure, will be mad at me. He'll be angry with me. He'll probably wring me by my neck. But the second truth is that this soundboard will be completely disordered, and it will not function properly. In order to fix this mess, the soundboard will literally have to be reprogrammed, rewired, so that it can be back to a functioning proper way. And this is the important thing that's with our mind. You see, sometimes our mind is influenced by the enemy, Satan, who is attacking us, coming after us, allowing us to be really hindered by what we believe, and he causes us to fall short of the glory of God. You see, your mind has been hijacked, and you have to take back the control, just like the soundboard, so that you can fix your mind. Does it seem like your mind isn't functioning proper lately? Does it seem like it's been attacked by the enemy that you feel so far away from God? Do you feel like you need to be transformed? Well, to renew your mind, you need to renew your mind. In order to renew your mind, you need to get your mind to function properly by thinking correctly. Well, how do you do that? I'll give you a starting point. The starting point is the Word of God. When was the last time that you sat at the table and opened the Word of God and just feasted on His Word, took His Word in and really applied it to your life? Everything you think, everything you believe, everything you stand for, everything you reason with needs to be filtered through the Word of God. And when you have views and beliefs that are not filtered through the Word of God, I'm going to say a bold statement. You're conforming to the patterns of the world. The Word of God is in place for us so that we can live for the glory of God here on earth. And this message can easily become a political message, and I promise you I'm not trying to be political, but even the things you believe politically needs to be filtered through the Word of God. Why? Why is this so important? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, on the later half of the sentence verse, it says, Paul writes, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and perfect will. Believer, you need to know that God has a good, pleasing, and perfect plan for your life. He desires for us as His children to call on Him and to be transformed by Him, not to be conformed to the patterns of the world. He wants what's best for us, and He desires for us to honor Him, glorify Him, and bring all the glory to His name. And you cannot experience that when you look just like the world. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you actually have this entire new creation about you. He writes to the Corinthians, he says, therefore, and there goes that word therefore again, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. You're a completely new being. The old is gone. The new is here. So the question now is how do we make this sense in our life? And we're going to skip through verse 3 to 8 and Paul's letter. Not that it's not important. It's very important. But I want to focus on verse 9. But we see what Paul gives us is kind of like practical Christian living. And it's almost as if Paul kind of like delivers us a PowerPoint bullet point presentation. It's really amazing how he writes this letter. And he's calling us to be counterculture. I want you guys to follow along with me, because he mentions about 20 different things that it is what we as believers need to be doing, and it's going to make us look countercultural. Just imagine if you apply all this to your life. It's about 20 of them, so hang tight. But Paul says in verse 9, he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it was possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Like I said, this is a lot to take in. Paul literally lists about 20 different things. And if you want to be countercultural, if you feel like you haven't been countercultural, hang out right there with Paul, and he's going to cause you to be countercultural, I promise you. But Paul has given us practical ways that we can stop looking like the world. We have to apply it. We have to be proactive about how this looks in our life. And what I want to do is, I'm not going to go through all 20 because we don't have a lot of time for all that. But what I want to do is highlight a few of the things that Paul kind of talks about right here. And this is going to be our application on how to be countercultural. You want to be countercultural? Well, the first thing to be countercultural, your love must be authentic. Your love must be authentic. And this is really unique on what Paul says in verse 9. He says, love must be sincere, not superficial, not fake. But why would this be countercultural? I'll tell you why it's countercultural. It's countercultural because the world does not know how to love. The world gives you a false view of what love is. The world describes and defines love completely inaccurately. The world describes love as a selfish love. And so when a person goes looking for love in the world, they become all about themselves. They're not sacrificing. They're not living their life. They're not laying their life down for other people. You see, when the world looks for love, they get a glimpse of this fake love, this false love, and eventually that emotion of love dwindles down and it dies out. And what it leaves a person is longing for more love, continuing to seek out more love. What they're looking for is a love that is not real, is not authentic. And as a believer, we must have a love that is authentic. A love that is not like the world. One that is devoted to one another in brotherly love. Another interesting word that Paul uses here in verse 10 is Philadelphia. You ever wondered how the city of Philadelphia gets its name, the city of brotherly love? It's from this Greek word. Philadelphia literally means brotherly love. What does that mean, though? Well, it means that you are to love one another as if they're your family member, as if this is your brother or sister, your relative, your kin, to love one another as if they are family. So as a believer, we ought to be loving others authentically and sincerely. And you lived in this world long enough to know what is real and what is fake. You know how to tell a fake or a phony. I don't have to spell that out for you. We can spot a fake easily. But why is it important for the believer to have authentic love? It's important because it exposes where we stand with Christ. And Jesus says in John 13:35, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. if you love one another. So just remember, when you're not loving, you're not showing Christ. You're not showing Christ. And if you're loving people superficially, you will be exposed. To be countercultural, love how Jesus wants you to love, not the way the world does. The second way to be countercultural is to mount yourselves to righteousness. Mount yourselves to righteousness. I get this also from verse 9 in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. First off, we'll talk about the hate the evil part. You know, the world is full of unrighteousness, as I mentioned before. It's filled with wickedness, and really, the world sits at the table of unrighteousness. The pattern of this world is to indulge into the practices that are not of God. The world is going to say, hey, you need to go have some self-care. You need to go take care of yourself and do this and yada, yada, yada. But the truth is, the world is really seeking out the will of the world, not the will of God. And so Paul's making that the statement that we have to hate evil. And you might think, oh, well, Kevin, hate is such a strong word. It is. And it's against God's character. And God wants you to hate what is evil strongly. He does not want you to have anything to do with evil. It's a righteous hatred. Why is God allowing us to have a righteous hatred? He's allowing it because he wants us to cling to his righteousness, not unrighteousness. And the world loves what is evil, and to be countercultural, you got to hate that is what is evil. And the best way to hate evil, I think Paul kind of spells it out right here. He says, cling to what is good, which is why I'm saying mount yourself to righteousness. And I don't know if you've ever hung up something in your house. Have you ever hung up a TV, mounted a TV to the wall? The first thing you have to do when you're mounting a TV to the wall is you have to make sure that you are mounting a TV into the foundation of whatever wall you're putting into. You have to put it into something like a beam or concrete, or else your TV is going to fall off the wall. And maybe you've experienced a TV falling off the wall. It is not fun. It's a big expense when it breaks. But the truth is, when you mount a TV to the wall, your intention is that you will never move that TV off the wall. And if your TV does fall off the wall, all that means is that you did not mount it into a sturdy foundation. And I kind of want to draw your attention to the same thing with your faith. When your faith is mounted into the sturdy foundation of Jesus Christ, you're unshakable. You're mounting yourself to what is righteous, and you're hating what is evil. And so as you're mounting yourself to righteousness, you are really seeking God above everything else in your life. And the moment you start backsliding, the moment you start finding yourself sinning more often, is the moment you're realizing that you're like that TV that's falling out of the wall. You need to mount yourself into the foundation of Christ. Cling to what is good, cling to what is righteous, almost as if you're glued to it. And that's what Paul is meaning right here. Glue yourself, mount yourself to righteousness, what is good. Oh, and by the way, when you claim Christ as your Savior, the world is going to be looking at you with all eyes. They're going to be like, oh, you're a Christian, I see. Let's see how you live your Christian life out. I could tell you many times a person would hear me evangelize and share my faith with them, and immediately they're looking at, what is he doing? Oh, I'm going to go in his car, and I'm going to look at his preset radio stations. I'm telling you, they look at everything. They want to see how you eat. They want to make sure you're praying before each meal. They want to see how you're living your days, how you're interacting with others. They want to see, is the Jesus you're talking about, do you really believe it by the way you're living? You see, your talk must match your walk. If your walk does not match your talk, you're throwing the gospel out the window. You're trampling it. You're making the gospel ineffective in your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. This is not my words. This is the word of God. Mounting yourself to righteousness, and people will see Christ in you clearly. And the third thing to be countercultural is, don't retaliate in revenge. And this is the hard one, because we want our revenge, right? We want our revenge, and Paul says clearly, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Bless you, straight people. Someone offends us, we got to punch their lights out. That's what we want to do, right? We want to get back at them. You see, the thing with revenge is we're hurt, we're offended. Our instinct is to not just get even with them, but get revenge to where we one-up them, right? And that's what revenge truly is. And I know, it's difficult. It's difficult. And I've made plenty of mistakes going after my revenge in my life. But I can assure you that every single time you seek revenge, what you're doing is you're also throwing the gospel out the window, and people will not see Christ in you. Prideful people seek revenge. Prideful people seek revenge. They feel like their character has been attacked, and they cannot tolerate such a thing to take place. Oh, and let me tell you how messed up this world is. This world does not care about you. They're going to hear, oh, you're a Christian? Well, let's test those waters. I remember when I first became a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody I knew who was an atheist their entire life did not agree with my life choice. And I remember them coming over, and they were talking to me about it, and they got mad, and they start cursing me out, and I'm just like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for believing in Jesus. And they're cursing me out, calling me names. They want me to respond and call them names back. Well, it wasn't working because I knew I had Jesus in my heart. They started punching me, giving me dead arms and dead legs, and they wanted me to punch them back, and I refused. I did not retaliate in revenge. To the point where they pull out their phone and they start showing inappropriate images, and they're like, is this temptation? Is this temptation? Is this temptation? I'm telling you, the world hates you. The world is going to persecute you. The world wants you to respond and retaliate. But we have to do what Jesus wants us to do. What does Jesus want us to do? Well, in his gospel, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 40, you've heard that it was said, for an eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek as well. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt and hand over your coat as well. So what Jesus is saying is that, it's what Paul also said, Jesus said it first though, is we have to bless those who are persecuting us. And why? Well, we do that because in doing so, you're going to be heaping burning coals on their head. You may not know what that means, but Paul actually quotes Proverbs chapter 25, 21 to 22 right here. And he basically says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. In essence, you're killing your enemy with kindness. You're killing them with kindness. You're loving them, even though they're coming after you with straight hate. You're loving them and killing them with kindness. And when you do so, they're going to feel guilty about the way they treated you. They're going to feel guilty and they're going to feel bad for what they've done. But when you respond in anger, when you respond and you seek and you retaliate in revenge, you're also throwing the gospel out the window, in your life at least. And all of this, as we begin to close, we are called to be different. We're bound to be different. We are called to be countercultural to the patterns of this world. We're supposed to be transformed, not conformed. And I want to bring you back to the way Paul actually opens up chapter 12 for us as he hits us with this therefore, and this is now the dots that connect. He says, therefore, in verse 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And I don't want to just rush over that word, but Paul, what he's doing right here is he's urging us. He's urging us believers. He's urging the Roman believers, the Jewish Roman believers. He's urging us to act quickly, especially with what's going on in our world today. But he's urging us to be a living sacrifice, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your body is everything about you, your entire component about you, your body, your mind, your spirit, everything about you, everything on the inside, everything about you, offer it as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever been rushed before or called urgently to get up and go do something. I recently did, and it was one I was not prepared for. And that's the thing about when you're urgently rushed, you're not prepared to do it. It was about a month ago. I was in the middle of a counseling session, and the house is a wreck. In 2 weeks, we're expecting our baby girl to be born, and we're not prepared for a baby right now. Like, Hannah had her bags packed to go to the hospital. I did not. The house was a mess. Dishes were in the sink, and you know how much I do not like dishes. The table was filled with clothes that needed to be folded, and I'm in a counseling session. And Hannah's at an ultrasound doctor appointment, and that's when she calls me, and she says, the ultrasound doctors think I'm in labor, and I have to go to the hospital. And I'm like, wait, what? I'm in a counseling session right now. I don't got time for this. No, I didn't say that. But I rushed. I rushed to pack my bags, forgot a lot of things, threw everything in the car, had nobody to watch Malachi. Malachi's coming to the hospital with me, and we coordinate with somebody to come pick up Malachi, and I rushed to the hospital, and I received a beautiful baby girl, a beautiful gift from God. But the point is, I had to drop everything, and I had to urgently rush to the hospital. When there's a call in your life, when there's an urgent call in your life, you're called to drop everything and go. And Paul's begging us here. When he says, I beseech you, brothers, he's begging us here in his letter to drop everything off of the patterns of the world. If you're looking like the world, Paul's saying drop it off. Paul's begging us here to urgently offer our life as a living sacrifice. And why this is important is because you evangelize in two different ways. Probably many more, but two main ways I want to mention is through you speaking it, what you believe in, and the way you live it. And when you are not living to the will of God and you're living to the conformity of the world, you're not evangelizing with your actions. Nobody's going to look into your life and be like, wow, I need what they have. So your actions, your visual testimony is major. It's major. And you're called to be different, that you cannot look like the world. And Paul lays out a hefty list of healthy marks of a true believer. I've only pulled out three main points. But when you live your life like this, non-believers will see the kingdom of God advancing in your life. And the joy life becomes when a non-Christian, a non-believer, looks in your life and says, I want what they have. I'm missing whatever they have, that joy that they have when they have afflictions, I'm missing that. And I want that. The joy life becomes when non-believers start asking you about your faith. And the shame that life comes when a person looks to you and says, you're claiming Jesus, but you're living just like me. I don't see why I need to change. And that's a guilt. Our life is bound to be different. To be countercultural, we have to have love that is authentic. We have to mount ourselves to righteousness, and we cannot retaliate in revenge. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these hard words from Paul. Father, this is a hard life to live in. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus, you called us to be different. You've bounded us to be different. The unique thing about you, Jesus, is that you come into our heart and you supernaturally change us. But Father, as you come into our heart, as you begin that journey with us, Lord, when we confess you as Savior and call out to you as our Lord, Father, we need you every single day to help us walk this path of righteousness. It's easy to walk the path of destruction, but Father, you've called us to be on paths of righteousness. And so, Father, I ask that you'll equip us, all of us here, Lord, listening to this message here in person and online. Father, I pray that it will equip us to be a strong, vibrant, living testimony for your kingdom of God here on earth, Lord. Jesus, we ask that you'll enable us to have love that is sincere. Enable us, Father, to mount ourselves to righteousness, because we know we need your help with that. And Jesus, we're asking for your help when we respond when people are attacking us. Help us not respond in retaliation, looking out to revenge. Father, help us be a testimony for you so that people would see your light in us. God, we ask for your help. We ask for your mercies. It's into your holy and precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.